It's good to be here with you all. It's good to be here this day after Valentine's Day, Derek mentioned. No, I did not give Didith flowers because I am allergic to pollen. So my wonderful, beautiful wife, who is the greatest woman on the face of the planet, has mercifully and lovingly resigned herself to a low flower existence. Just so you know. It's good to be here with you guys, and we want to welcome our visitors. We'd like for you to consider yourselves our honored guests. We're very glad that you're here to worship our Father with us, and we'd invite you to come back whenever you're able. This morning, I want to talk about some things that have come up sort of recently within our congregation. Nothing bad, don't worry. But for those of you who do not know, for those of you who do not have children, because everyone who has children probably knows by now, we are in the process of sort of revamping our Bible class system here. We're trying to get everything organized, trying to get everything unified and structured and sort of streamlined here, and we're trying to do it in-house. We want to do this with us because we want to take ownership and responsibility for educating the children in our family here at East Foothill. So, shameless plug, if you're interested in teaching Bible class or think you might be, please see me or VR. We are spearheading this. I'm working under the direction of the eldership. VR is my direct supervisor for the eldership. Please see one of us if you think you might be interested in that. Because we do need Bible class teachers for all ages. And we're trying to get a rotation going. So, just so you know, we're trying to get a rotation going. So you won't get burned out. You will get subbed out, hopefully. Hopefully. But on that note, how many people have had a chance to read the bulletin article this morning that I wrote? Okay. Okay, not many people, that's fine. But just so everybody knows what's in it, this is the introduction for my sermon this morning. Jay Leno has been a fixture of late-night television for my generation. My mother's generation and the generation before them, it was Johnny Carson. But for me, for people my age, Jay Leno. Letterman has also been a fixture, but I never liked Letterman. Some of his top tens are funny, but there's a segment on Leno's show that's called Jaywalking. You guys seen it? No? Some guys? Okay, you haven't seen Jay Leno. All right, okay. Don't worry. It's okay. The part of his show that's called Jaywalking is essentially Jay or one of the writers or one of the assistants on his staff for the show walks around the streets of Hollywood or Burbank or some other part of L.A. around where the studio where they film The Tonight Show is. And they sort of walk around the streets and they go up to random pedestrians who are usually younger. They target young people for this. And they target young people specifically. My box is not on. Never mind. It's all right. He targets young people specifically. And he asks them questions. Usually questions that are quote-unquote general knowledge questions. A lot of them happen to be about history. For example, who is the father of the Constitution? James Madison. Who wrote the Declaration of Independence? Thomas Jefferson, although much of it was plagiarized from Thomas Paine's pamphlet, Common Sense. I'm history buff. You guys know that about me, right? Who was our first president? Duh, George Washington. What document governed our nation before the Constitution, the Articles of Confederation? Questions like this. And he asked them random questions, or, you know, who was the first president to visit China after Mao's revolution? Nixon. Only Nixon could go to China. But questions like this that a lot of us would consider quote-unquote general knowledge questions, questions about current events or questions about history, usually our history, sometimes world history. Who was the first emperor of Rome? No, it was not Julius Caesar. He was only a proconsul. It was Caesar Augustus. And so I have in this bulletin this question at the end, and I want us to seriously think about it. If I or if the elders decided to do a jaywalking episode with our congregation during the 15 minutes before our worship service after Bible class, and if I walked around with a camera and a mic and I started asking you questions about the Bible, How would we do? And we're going to what if we showed it here? I'm not threatening. Don't worry. I'm not threatening to do this. Although if the elders tell me to do it, I'll do it. But I'm not threatening to do it. But what if we actually showed it here? Now, on the Tonight Show, they deliberately choose the dumbest responses. Because that's where the comedy is, right? And that's the whole reason he does this, is to make people laugh. They deliberately choose the dumbest responses. But what if we just showed what people said? Would it be tragically funny? Because if it is tragically funny, then it's not really funny, because this is the Word of God. This isn't current events, and we should hang our heads in shame instead. We're in the process of revamping our Bible class. But none of that means anything if we don't attend God's Bible class. None of it means anything if we don't attend God's Bible class. So what we're going to talk about this morning is how we learn about our Creator. Where is God's Bible class? How does it take place? What do we do? How do we learn about our Maker? How do we learn about our Father? What plan has He given us through which we can discover Him? Because none of the classes that we have our kids in here mean anything if it doesn't start where it needs to start. So, God has given us a plan. He has given us a way to learn about Him. He's given us many ways to learn about Him. And He talks about them extensively and explicitly. And He has outlined, this is how I want you to discover me. This is how I want you to know about me. This is how I want you to learn about me and to learn from me and to learn who I want you to be. And the very first way that He has taught us to learn about Him is from creation itself. God teaches us to learn from creation. I know what I'm about to say sounds kind of nerdy. I'm self-aware. I encourage the study of science. I really do. I encourage the study of science. You want to learn about God and about how perfect His creation of the universe is? Study astrophysics. Study something that's actually difficult, that actually requires a lot of math, because one of the things you learn is about the mathematical precision and perfection of our universe. Over 100 years ago, there was a physicist named Planck who thought a lot about the universe, and if it was as old as science thought it was, then, well, the background dark energy radiation for our universe, depending upon its age, should be at a certain level. About 10 years ago, they sent up a satellite, and this guy is working from over 100 years ago with, you know, no tools to measure whatsoever. He's just, and he works this really complicated, really hairy, really weird equation up just from first principles, which, if you're into science, that's really impressive. This guy was really smart. But all he cranks out is math. And about 10 years ago, they sent up a satellite that was designed specifically to measure whether or not his calculation was correct. The creation of God's universe is so mathematically perfect that not only was his equation within the margin of error, there was no error. It was so spot on that it was pretty much exactly what he said it was, without any variation. The math of our universe is perfect. The math of our universe is flawless. I mean, we talk about intelligent design and we use all kinds of examples, but the universe itself gives us perfection. It gives us beauty. And I know I'm sounding like a nerd up here, but this is exactly what God tells us. There's a psalm that David wrote that most of us know. If you turn your songbooks to, I believe it's number 439, if I'm not mistaken. This is one of I was talking with my mom and Pat earlier this week. They were working on Bible class stuff in the building. I was here, and I'd come here, and they sort of, I was talking with them about class and what they're doing in class, and sort of working with them on that. It's sort of in this vein. And I said, I have, like, this is my, we're talking about John, chapters 8 and 9. I said, this is my favorite, one of my favorite texts in John. Pat's like, oh, you have, every Sunday, you say, that's your favorite. I do. Because I have a lot of favorites. It's hard to pick. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms. This song, number 4, I think it's 439, is one of my favorite songs in the book. Of course, I have a lot of favorite songs in the book. That's what happens when you grow up and you move all over the country and you learn a whole bunch of different songs from a whole bunch of different congregations. But I love this song. The law of the Lord is good, reviving the soul. All of this talks about the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. We'll get to these verses of this psalm. But this, the title of the song is Psalm 19 because the words of this song are taken from Psalm 19. Well, I want to read Psalm 19 and I want to start in the beginning. I want to go back to what Psalm 19 says before it talks about the law of God. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he sets a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Creation itself paints a magnificent picture of God's power. But it also creates a magnificent picture of his love and his provision for us. It creates a magnificent picture of the wonders of his might and of the wonders of his mercy. I could go on and I could pick a whole bunch more texts and the sermon could be just about this. But we have more things to talk about, so I have to move on. But I'll submit one other text for your consideration. That passage where David writes about the law, he starts off by saying, look at creation. First, look at creation. Because in creation, we can learn about the power of God and about the character of God and about the fact that he has a law. By studying the laws of nature, we can observe that God is a creature of law. Such that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, in contrast to the pagans of the world who looked at the universe and didn't learn the lessons that God wanted them to learn, who looked at the universe and glorified themselves instead of the person who created all of it. And he said, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God had shown it to them. How? Well, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, these are the things that I've been talking about. God's power, God's nature, God's the awe that we should hold God in, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. This is where we need to start. We start learning about the nature of God. We start learning about his deity. We start learning about his power by studying the world we live in. And it's only once we have a respect for God's power based on what we can see with our own eyes that we then can have a respect for God's power based on what we read in his word. Because if we don't understand the power of God based on the world we live in, we will not respect the power of God that's revealed in Scripture. And that's a simple truth. So how do we learn about God from Scripture? There's two ways. I know it's going to seem kind of backwards the way I do it, but I'm doing it with purpose. There's a reason for this. We learn about God from our parents. And here's the collective sigh of the teenagers. We learn about God from our parents. This is his plan. This is his design. We learn about God from our parents. I want to go back to the text that Brother Keyshawn read earlier this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to put your markers here. We're going to be coming back to this text periodically. If I had the time, I'd sit here and just read the chapter. We don't necessarily have the time to read the entire chapter and for me to delve into the chapter. Maybe we can do that in a few weeks. But I want to pick out a few select verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Brother Keyshawn read for us verses 4 through 9 earlier about the law of God and about God and how important it is. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But I want for us to look at verses 20 through 25 right now. How did God plan for Israel, the children of Israel, to learn about Him? I have a few selections from this text here up on the board for you, or up on the screen for you. But I'm going to read verses 20 through 25. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Why do we follow the law? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we not work on Shabbat, on the Sabbath? Why do we have this feast of the Passover? Why circumcision, Dad? Why do we leave the corners of the field unreaped? Why can't we gather up what drops out of our hands in the harvest? Why do we give so much to the Levites? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now there's a lot here. Our obedience is predicated upon the sacrifice of Christ. We obey because He obeyed. Now, I know I'm asking a lot of you right now. Do you guys remember the very first, not the very first sermon I preached here, but the very first sermon I preached here last year, before you guys hired me, one of my audition sermons? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Living sacrifices. We offer the sacrifice of obedience and thanksgiving to God for the blood of Christ. That's the point that Paul makes in Romans 12. God has done so much for us. We have made a covenant with our God. We have thanked Him for the wonderful things He has done for us. And as a pledge, as part of this covenant, we have agreed to be His people. We have agreed to follow His law. We have made this covenant with our God. The Lord commanded us to do all these things, and we keep them because we are grateful to Him for His love and for His mercy and for His provision and for His deliverance for us out of the house of bondage. Now, it doesn't matter whether they're Israelites or whether we're Christians. We have been delivered from the house of bondage. We have been delivered from slavery. We have been delivered from oppression, and we offer thanks to God by doing what He asks of us. That is what it means to be a living sacrifice. This is exactly what the men of Israel are told to tell their sons. God has designed for us to learn from our parents. That usually doesn't happen until we're in our 20s, but so be it. That's how it is. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Parents, we love the first few verses, don't we, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, it says in the Bible, you got to do what I say. We love these verses, don't we? The first three verses, there are some of our favorites, aren't they? That it may go well. This is the first commandment God gave that He directly attached a promise to. See, it's important. You do what your parents... I told you, son. What does He follow it up with in verse 4? Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And here's the moment where I have to stop. And I have to make it real, not just for everybody else here, but for myself. Who does he talk to? Talks to the fathers. Who does Moses talk to in Deuteronomy 6? Fathers, when your son asks you, in times to come, what is the meaning of this? He talks to the men. This is absolutely crucially important. We have to step up and be the leaders in our house. I say this because the current trend in our culture has been for the past few decades, who takes care of the children and who handles the matter at home, matters at home. Mom, who deals with the rules and enforcing the rules at home? Mom. Dad's job is to bring home the bread, right? Dad's job is to be the leader. Now, I grew up in a family where my father is not a Christian. He left the Lord when I was 4, officially. He had really left the Lord in his heart before that. So my mom had to do that. But that's not the plan God had. We had to improvise in our family. And there's a lot of families like that in our congregation where we have women whose husbands are not members of the church. And so I understand. I am a product of a family like that. But the plan is for the men to man up, to take responsibility, to be the leader, to teach. You are the one who teaches your children. Your wife teaches your children too because she loves your children and she wants to do that. But you have to look for opportunities to do this. And that's something that I have determined to try and do myself as much as I can. It's to reinforce this point that we are to learn from our parents. The book of Proverbs. It's a great example. I'm just going to read a few verses, okay? I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. To know, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight. This is the reason why he's collecting these sayings. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge to knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. And to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? Fear of the Lord, we've talked about that already, right? Understand the majesty of God through the magnificence of His creation. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek after it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add unto you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, but keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing for all of their flesh. Shall I continue? We're supposed to learn from our parents. That's God's plan. Whether we like it or not, whether they know less than we do or not, because when we're teenagers, we all know that we know more than our parents, right? God's plan is for us to learn from them. Mark Twain, I've quoted this before, but I'll say it again. Mark Twain once said, My father has the highest learning curve of any human being that's ever lived. When I was 18, he knew absolutely nothing, but I was surprised to find out how much he had learned by the time I turned 25. All the parents in the audience chuckled. All the teenagers rolled their eyes and sighed. But if we're supposed to learn from our parents, if we grew up in a family where the Lord was honored and valued, then we were taught as children. And so we teach our children. But even more importantly than that, what we were taught by our parents, some of us didn't grow up in the Lord's church. Some of us came to God from the world. Some of us came to God from a life that was thrown into the depths and depravity of sin. So where do we learn what to teach our children? The answer is really the same as the parents who grew up in Christian homes. We learn, most importantly, from His Word. We learn from the Word of God. This is God's Bible class. Studying Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 13. Turn there. Only a portion of this is on the screen, so turn there if you would. Toward the end of the book. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, every Sabbath year, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that He will choose, where the tabernacle was, first at Shiloh and then at the temple in Jerusalem later during the days of Solomon. You shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Every 7 years they were to get up and to read the entire law. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns. Even the foreigners were commanded to be brought to the tabernacle in the temple and to hear the law of God read, because they were to learn what God expected of His people, so that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and to be careful to do all the words of this law, that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. How do you teach your children? You teach them by reading them the Word of God. It has to be present in your home. It has to be there. It has to be available. It has to be talked about. It has to be discussed. And it starts at home. Because we're in the process of streamlining our Bible class and of trying to take ownership for it ourselves. But it means nothing if parents don't teach children at home. This is where the rest of Psalm 19 comes into play. We talked about how God has revealed Himself through His creation and how David glorifies that and magnifies that and expresses the importance of learning about the world we live in, of learning about the universe that God has created for our provision and out of His love for us. Then, only after that has been established, only after the majesty of God revealed through the creation has been firmly set down, then David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. For who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 1. More of the words of David. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In the book of Acts, on Paul's third journey, he's traveling around Greece. And he goes to a city called Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, however you want to pronounce it. And in the city of Thessalonica, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches. And some of the Jews in the synagogue receive the word of Christ very gladly. And they throw themselves wholeheartedly into the service of Jesus. And that's a great and wonderful and beautiful thing. And they're praised for it. But there are other people in the city who have a problem. And Paul has to get out at night. But then he gets to this city called Berea. And these people are praised as being more noble than the people in Thessalonica. Why? Not that they received the word with gladness, which they did, but the thing that they did that proved that they were better than the people in Thessalonica is they actually tested whether or not Paul was telling the truth by looking in the law of God to see whether or not what he said about the prophets made sense. And to see whether or not what he said was in the law was actually in the law. See, we can't teach our children unless we ourselves know. So if we were to do a jaywalking episode, how would it go? God has always expected the leaders of his people to know the law. He's expected all of his people to know the law. It was so important that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we referenced this in Bible class. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, it's not on the slides, don't worry, because I'm so manic and obsessive about my sermons that I'm trying to perfect them even to the minute right before I get up here to preach. And so I have little notes scribbled where my outline is on the back of the bulletin. But Deuteronomy 17, in the text where God through Moses talks about the provision for having a king and what the king might be like and what the king ought to be like, starting in about verse 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, this is what God wants from the king. He shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. He's supposed to take the law from the law that was given to the Israelites through Moses, by God himself, that the second time Moses had to do it all himself, because he shouldn't have thrown down and broken the first tablets. But he was to take that and the copies that the priests had made and to write it out for himself. He was supposed to scribe the entire law himself. And it was supposed to be approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him. He's supposed to carry it with him all the time. And he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up among his brothers, that he may not turn aside for the commandment either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children in Israel. It was so important to God that he expected every king that sat on the throne to write out his own personal copy of the law and to keep it with him at all times. Now, back to Deuteronomy 6. We teach our children by reading them the law. But there's something that is even more important than that. Because reading them the law is not enough. It's not. I'm telling you that right now. Reading to them from Scripture is not enough. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these are the words that I command you today. They shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The word of God has to be discussed all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for having what's called a phylactery, which is really just a fancy word for a little box, right? The Pharisees would tie these boxes on their forehead and around their wrists in an attempt to keep the commandment of this passage, but they missed the entire point. Because, to be honest, I don't think God is being literal here. I don't think he actually means for the Israelites to have little boxes dangling from their wrists and flapping around on their foreheads, banging against their forehead, banging against their nose. I don't think he means any of that at all. I think this is, hello, metaphor. Oh, God has never used metaphor before at all. No, never. The law of God ought to be at the forefront of your mind. At all times. Your hands should be guided by the commandment of the Lord. Everything that you do should be based on the foundation of His law. That's what He means when you tie it to your wrists. Your hands are to be guided by His word. When He says it should be like an inscription over the gate of your house or over the doorway of your house, what He's saying is that everyone should know when they enter your home, they are entering a place where the law of God is magnified and glorified and where God is honored above all else. Everyone ought to know that in your house, the Creator of heaven and earth holds sway. Reading to our children from the Bible is not enough. Because if we don't practice it, they won't value it. If we don't take the law of God and live it, they're going to know that we're exactly what we are. Hypocrites. The most important way God has designed for us to learn about Him is through obedience. Through doing what He told us to do. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. God's commandments are for us, not for Him. We benefit from obedience. We need them. And we need for our children to see that we need them. And all of this starts when we make that covenant with our Father. When we declare to the entire world, I am now a child of God. When we are immersed in water, when we say to our Father, I am your son, I am your daughter, I will keep your law. If you'd like to make that covenant this morning, or if there's any other prayer you'd like for us to offer on your behalf, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand.